Oh Lord, teach us your ways that we may walk in your truth. Give us an undivided heart today. Help us to see that you are a God who is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to us and give us strength to understand your word and to give to us what is needed for us to live greater for you so we can honor and glorify you. Lord, I do pray that you would give us a sign of your goodness, because Lord, you are our helper. You are our comforter. And for each and every one of us, Lord, we all need to hear you in a specific way, maybe a different way than others. And only you can speak to us in whatever need that we have today. So Lord, speak to our felt needs. And let us not just hear your word, but help us to be great doers of your word as well too. Bless us. It's in your son's perfect name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Hey, give it up for the worship team if you could. One more time. Give it up for the worship team. Hey, it's so good to see you guys. Man, we are honored and blessed to have you guys here with us. As Sierra said, hey, Easter, it's right around the corner, right? It's right around the corner. The Lord is good. I want to remind you guys that weekend, we're going to be doing things just a little bit different, for especially when it comes to Good Friday service. We're having two services, 5 p.m. and the 6:30 p.m. service as well. We will be having kid services at both of them. We learned our lesson from the past. We will be having kid services at both of those services. So make sure you mark your calendar, and then just normal on Easter Sunday. But of course, we're going to be having baptisms and, of course, baby dedications, child dedications. So if you're interested, make sure you sign on up. Come see us. We'll give you more information and anything else that you may want to know. Today, we are continuing through the Gospel of Mark. We only got a few more weeks left in Mark. We haven't been walking through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but we've been trying to capture the themes of Mark and what Mark's gospel is trying to communicate for us as followers of Jesus, right? What we need to know about him, right? And what he is calling us to do, right? And so that's what we've been doing. So we only got a few more weeks left, right? Some of you are probably like, when are we going to do something else? Listen, I've been enjoying the Gospels, all right? I love talking about Jesus. And today we're going to continue in Mark 10. But before we do that, you know, one of my greatest accomplishments in life, I've had, you know, some amazing accomplishments, you know, my wife and my children. But one of my greatest accomplishments, or one of the great memories that I have, is when I finally got my driver's license. Can I tell you a little story all about how this, you know, I want to tell you a story. There was a time when your boy failed the driver's test three times. But just let me give context, y'all. Y'all not hearing me. You're already laughing without the context. Thank you, Mike, for understanding. See, I was a late bloomer when it came to, shut up, because my friend knows what I'm going at. All my friends used to drive me everywhere. One of them is in the room today. My friends used to drive me everywhere. So eventually I had to get my driver's license, but I failed a couple of times. Now, you're probably like, well, why did you fail? Well, let me explain. So, you know, there was the first time I failed, and the second time and the third time were all for the same reasons. I decided that it was a good idea to run a stop sign every single time. Yeah. Don't, guys, just, again, can you let me give context? You're just jumping ahead and judging me. I'm just going to preach to the camera because I know the people at home don't judge me. So, you know, I failed it a couple of times, and I remember for two of the tests, I had the same driving instructor, and I remember she was asking me, she's like, why do you keep failing these? And I said, I don't know. I remember, like, the last time I failed, I started crying and whatnot. I don't know why I was so upset and embarrassed. She's like, I think the reason why you failed is because you have your attention in the things that are distracting you from what is really important, right? And I didn't think about that, but the more I think about that, like, later on in life, right, I failed my test, right, or I failed the test a couple of times because I was putting my attention and getting attention, if that makes sense. Right? I was so focused on, you know, I can't wait to get my license so I can tell my friends and, you know, so I can finally get a car and, you know, I can get my parents off my back and all of that. You can say that my failure to achieve the driver's license was because I had the wrong priorities. And so today, what I want to talk about is this idea that much of our challenges in life, and what we've been discovering a lot in the Gospel of Mark, much of our challenges of life come from us having misplaced priorities. Can we all agree? Right? You and I, we put an over amount of consumption and energy and expend so much in a specific areas because what we're searching for is blessing, right? Every one of us want to flourish. Every one of us want favor in life, and that's good. The Lord has given you that gracious gift, and that grace is desired. The problem is sometimes those things are just aimed in areas that aren't just great, or they just take too much of our time, right? If you've experienced this in finances, we've experienced this in relationships, we've experienced this within our careers, whatever it may be. But here's what Christ is going to challenge us to do today. Here's what Christ is going to do. He's going to challenge us to take on values that truly bring great blessing and favor in our lives. He's going to call each and every one of us to adopt his values, which bring true purpose and abundant blessing, right? Right? Abundant blessing and purpose God wants for you, but it takes for us to put on the lens and put on the view and adopt what he calls valuable and profitable more and more in your life. So that's what we're going to be looking at, and that's what we're going to be discovering in just these short couple of verses, that God wants you to have a blessed and enriched life, right? Not a life where, like, you're problem-free, but at least your soul is prospering. But it takes for you and I, to adopt the right values in the right way by looking to him and establishing them from him and from him alone. So that's what we're talking about in Mark chapter 10. Let's go ahead and pick it right on up where Sierra left us off. Mark chapter 10. I'm already in the Psalms. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. Let's go ahead and read it. It says this. Now the people were bringing the little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Verse 14, but when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Y'all do know Jesus got angry, right? Yeah, right? Some people say, sometimes anger is pretty healthy, right? Right? Anger can be a healthy thing, right? If it has the right intentions. Jesus was angry. He was bothered. He was annoyed and told them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, and he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. Let me explain what's going on in this particular scene and what Christ wants to present to us when it comes to adopting the values from him. Well, in ancient Jewish culture, it was very, very, very normalized for young Jewish families, or just Jewish families in general, to bring their children to priests or rabbis, and Jesus is a rabbi, right, a teacher, to bring them and to bless them, right? And what the parents are doing in this act, what they're doing is that they're expressing that they want their children to be covered with God's grace, God's goodness, God's favor within their life. They are coming to a trusted rabbi, and Jesus wouldn't have been the only rabbi, right? There have been several other rabbis, but they come to Jesus, and they want Jesus pretty much to pray over them, to bless them. What is going on in this particular passage? Well, I believe Mark records this along with the other gospels. Christ wants us to see what truly matters at his heart, what he wants us to adopt within our lives, is for us to understand that he needs to be the ultimate leader of our families. Right? He needs to be the ultimate leader of our families. Because if you think about this, friends, much of who you are today, if you're an adult in the room today, much of who you are today stems from how you were raised. Think about this for a second, right? Family structure, family culture has a lot to do with who we become, where we go, how we think, how we respond, how we act, how we relate, how we love, all of that, right? Our families at the core, they are so crucial to our spiritual lives, emotional lives, our mental career. I mean, everything, right? Everything comes down, or not, I wouldn't say everything, but most of our lives come down to the dynamics of our family. Now, I want to speak to this for a second before we draw out some more application. I believe Christ wants us to understand and truly take on the real purpose of families, right? But for a lot of us, when it comes to families, right, a lot of us, we grew up in a family dynamic that was pretty awesome and pretty healthy, right? And if that's you today, I encourage you to praise God for that. Because little do you know, you probably adopted a lot of great blessings and disciplines from your parents, from your guardians, from whoever it may have been. And maybe you still have a healthy relationship with them today, right? You see them every single week. That is a blessing, right? That is a gift from God. Glorify God for that, that your family is still in your life and they're still having a real blessing to you in your life. But for a lot of us, right, when we think about families, it scars us, right? It scars us, right? When we think about family, we think about the dysfunction of our parents, right? And how their dysfunction created much dysfunction in our own lives. When we think about our families, we think about the dysfunction of the father or dysfunction of the mother or even the absence of a father and a mother. And much of us, when it comes to family, it extends beyond just the immediate. It even goes beyond that. Maybe some of us were treated cruelly from a grandparent, from an aunt, from an uncle, from a cousin, right? We've been traumatized because of certain specific things that have happened in our lives, right? So when we think about family, a lot of us grow very excited and we grow in tune to that, and we're all about that. But for many of us, you're kind of cold towards that. You're kind of cold towards this idea of family. And then you got the world kind of bringing in their version of what they think family is, right? Their version of what they believe that a family structure or culture should look like. So now you have the pain of a family, the message of the world entering into the hearts and the depths of man, and it's creating great confusion, which is why I believe is the leading cause of divorce, which is why I believe we are in the generation of leading cause of single parenting, which is why I believe, well, all of this, right? And we all have this dynamic. And here's what I really want to say. No matter if you had a great family or a family that you love to ignore, here's my call for each and every one of us before we draw more application. We need to get in the rhythm of healing from our past wounds. We really do. Some of you are still holding a grudge against a parent who's trying to make their way back in your life, and they're trying their hardest, but you can't let go of a specific thing that they did. You're getting and blocking reconciliation at his heart. And Jesus, his heart for us is a heart of reconciliation. Right? For some of us, we have relationships and tension that, man, at the end of the day, if we just take the next step and we just have a conversation with the person and we address the immediate tension and the immediate trauma, and therefore we can bring healing into that. Christ wants you to know your family structure, no matter how great it was or how disastrous it was, he wants to bring great blessing through that, right? For some of you, you've hurt people in your family. And it's been years since you have actually said anything to them. You think time just is going to go by. You don't need to address it, right? One of the greatest blessings I was ever given from my dad was when my dad was able to come up to me on my wedding day, and he just simply said, "I'm sorry, son." Now, the context of my father and I, it goes way, way back, and, you know, we're still healing and still growing with one another today. But he says, "I'm sorry I wasn't there for you to become a man," right? I remember that conversation. We were in the church bathroom. I was like, "Dad, can we have this conversation somewhere else?" But the Lord is faithful. But I remember him saying, "Son, I'm sorry I wasn't present in your adulthood, in your adult years. I didn't watch you become a man, and I'm sorry for that." Friends, that took a lot of humility, right? But what was he doing in that? What he was doing, he was addressing his brokenness. He was addressing the things in his own life, and he was being reconciled in that moment, right? Friends, I want to encourage you, your family structure, whatever it is today, whatever the dynamic is today, friends, God wants to bless that. God wants you to be blessed in it and through that more and more, right? But my encouragement for you is to heal. Because, listen to this, when we choose to heal from past family wounds, we are better equipped to serve and love our families well today. When we choose to heal, when we choose to go on the journey where Christ is beginning to mend and put together the depths of our brokenness and allow him to bring great blessing in that. And friends, we serve our families well today. Here's point number one. Healthy families are built on Christ and who serve as their strong foundation, right? This is Christ's model for each and every one of us. That a healthy family is one that is built on him, right? And if you're not careful, we can build our families off the wrong things, right? Some of you are shaking your head because you know what I mean when I say that, right? We can build our families based off a version that we wish we had that we never got, right? Right? We can base and build our families because of the pain we've experienced, right? Right? Christ says this. This is what's most important when it comes to family. A family to where Jesus is the firm foundation. A strong marriage becomes a strong marriage. A healthy relationship. A healthy parenting. A healthy service to our families happens when Christ is the firm foundation in our lives, right? Point number two, I want to say this. The greatest gift you can give to your family is investing in their spiritual lives. Here's what I know how to serve our family. Here's how you serve your families well. By helping them become more like Christ. Husbands, your goal in your marriage to your wife, right? Now, I haven't been married long enough, so I'm not here to give marital advice. I'm just going to come from the Bible because I'm a pastor. But husbands, our goal, our job, it's not the how to get my wife to align to my version that I want her to be, but rather how can I help her to become a woman of God more and more into her life. Wives, the same call goes for you, right? The goal of life, the goal of your marriage is to love, serve, devote yourself, to love your spouse, to become more like Christ, right? Because sometimes we think we're devoting our spouses or loving our spouses in a way that's helpful, but we're actually making them more resentful, right? Right. But that's the goal. Parents, right? Whether your kids are young or your kids are in their 20s, 30s, wherever they may be, your goal and your call is to lead your kids to love in Jesus Christ more and more. More and more. Let me tell you something. I'm 5'7". My wife is 5 foot on a good day. My kids are not going to the NBA, y'all. They're not. I want them to have sports experience. I want them to play soccer and flag football and watch everybody cut around the ball at one time and kind of sit there like, we wasted $200 this season, I guess. Right? Right? That's fun. But at the end of the day, what my sons need is a dad that loves them to Jesus, that loves them to Christ, right? Here's our call to also serve our parents. Because you know the Bible says, obey your parents. Now, last time I checked, and Logan and I just did a class on this. Last time I checked, that verse doesn't have an expiration date. Obey your parents doesn't mean just for little kids. Right? Moses, when he spoke, when he spoke about that, and when Paul rehearsed that in Colossians, he didn't say, obey and honor your parents if. No, right? Even our parents today, even how broken they can be, how hurtful they can be, right? What's my goal? To help bring them the love of Christ more and more. Right? To help show them and help honor Christ to them every single day. That's our goal, friends. That's what a family structure is meant to do. Now, is that easy? No. Is it simple? No. But is it blessing and beneficial? Yes. Yes, it is. And that's what Christ wants us to realize in this. This family is, their families are bringing their children to Jesus, right? And here's a couple simple ways. Whether you are married, whether your kids are out of the house, whether you have no children engaged, here's a way of how you can start cultivating and growing your family to be led into the image of Christ more and more. These are a couple things I want you to know. Number one, pray with your family. Pray with your family, right? Like, don't pray for them. No, go up to your children, go up to your spouse, go up to your fiance, go up to your whoever it may be. Go up to them and pray for them, right? And you don't need to pray a Javon prayer that's 35 minutes long. That was a little too hard of a laugh. There's some truth behind what I said, Gabby. Hold on. Keith, can you get Gabby, please? No. keep going. All right. right? Go up to your family and just, husbands, when's the last time you prayed over your wife? When's the last time you just went up to her and placed your hands on her and said, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and keep you in perfect peace. Wives, when was the last time you went up to your husband and you just prayed over them, right? Moms and dads, when was the last time you just went up to your children, right, and you just prayed a prayer of, God, lead my children into wisdom and grace and knowledge, right? This is the blessing we can give to our family. Number two, give hope. Give hope. You know, one thing we need to be really good at giving in these days is to be people of hope. There's a lot of bad news out there. There's a lot of tragedy that happens. There's a lot of brokenness that we are experiencing and seeing daily on the news, on our phones, through whatever it may be, right? But you know, one thing we can do is always, always be people who speak hope in whatever circumstances may be. Now, that doesn't mean ignore reality. It doesn't mean to do this in a way where you're ignoring the difficulty, but you're reminding your family at the end of the day, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is faithfulness. I remember when 9/11 happened. I remember watching it. I think we were 11, 12 years old. I remember when 9/11 happened. I remember going home the next day. The world was in the frenzy. It was scary. We were watching it on our big box TV back in the day. Young folks don't know what that is. But a big, you know, and and I remember my mom saying this after hearing about all the deaths. I remember her saying this about hearing about all the things that are going on, by hearing about the attacks. My mom says this. But Christ still reigns. Christ still reigns. Now, at 12 years old, I didn't know what she meant by that, right? But what was she doing? She was giving hope. Moms, dads, we need to give hope to our kids, right? Parents, we need to give hope. Spouses, we need to give hope to our spouses, right? We need to give hope to our loved ones. Say, yeah, this is tough. But the God I serve is in this, and he's working for our good, right? Number three, share your faith. When was the last time you shared your faith with your family members? When was the last time you shared your faith with your kids, right? My son asked me, he's so curious. He's like, Dad, how'd you become a pastor? You know, how'd you become a preacher? This is going somewhere. And I'm like, well, you know, I felt the Lord's calling. He's like, God called you? wait. He's like, God has your number? I was like, yeah, you know what I'm saying? He's like, the Lord called you? And he's like, well, you know, I forgot what else he said, but pretty much he was asking the question, and I remember just allowing that moment to be like, yeah, son, you know, now I need Jesus in my life. I need Christ to be the shepherd of my life, the leader of my life. And then he says, I thought mommy was your leader. And I said, wait a minute, son. Bring that back. Let's talk about this. In some way, you're right. But let me give a little bit of but, right? Parents, when's the last time you shared with your kids why you follow Jesus? Spouses, family, when's the last time? And this is why I follow Christ. When's the last time you reminded you? When's the last time? I always thank my parents for bringing me to church. And I always tell them, because of you, I remained faithful to God. Now, I haven't always been faithful to God, but I walk with God today. And I thank you for that, right? Number four, cultivate grace, truth, and forgiveness. Now, this is going to speak. Now, a lot of us who've had a hard upbringing with families, these three categories were absent. Am I right? When it comes to the brokenness of our families, these three things were absent. Grace. When you made a mistake, you were, condemned. Right? You were called out. Truth. How many of us have been hurt by the lies of our family? Yeah. Been cut by the deceit that has happened. Forgiveness. Right? How many of us have experienced the opposite of all this? See, I believe these are the three things which Christ is full of and gives to each and every one of us so that you and I may be able to be able to present more and more into our family lives. To cultivate a spirit of grace, right? Parents, don't hold it over your kids' heads all the time. The Lord's at work in them. Especially those with young kids, you know what it's like. Like, you want your kid to act mature and be ready to take on the world right now. They're three. Relax. Right? Spouses, give grace. Give grace to your kids. Give grace to your spouses. Right? They're a work in progress. Right? I know you've been telling them the same thing for the last 20 years, but still, Christ is glorified in our grace, when we show grace, right? Forgiveness, right? The beauty and the power behind that, right? Number five, family Bible study. Study the word, read the word with your family. Take one scripture, read the word with your family. Number six, prioritize church, right? Prioritize church. Make church a priority more and more. So let's get back to this story. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage. Family structure, family dynamics, we all are in the midst of them, right? Married, single, parents, grandparents, we're all in this dynamic today, right? And Christ calls us to adopt his values so we can produce rich blessings within our families. Now let's close, let's close. Let's look at what Jesus does and what Jesus says. Look at verse 14. After the disciples, the people are bringing the children, and the disciples are, they're getting in the way, right? The disciples are getting in the way. Now, the reason why the disciples do this, because children at this time, now, these children wouldn't have been just like, you know, they don't think they were like teenagers. These probably would have been like toddlers, right? Like little toddlers, right? And the disciples, they want to push away the children because children were insignificant in this culture. They were seen as lesser than in the Jewish world, right? And where the children were, they felt that they were a bother, right? But Jesus uses this wonderful time to create a great lesson. Look at what he says in verse 14. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, angry, annoyed, and told them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and he placed his hands on them and he blessed them. Here's what Christ tells us to do as we close. Here's what Christ calls us to. This is a beautiful image. Don't you love that Jesus can take the disciples' ignorance and failure and create it into a great lesson? Right? God often does that in our lives. Takes our ignorance and our failures and creates a great lesson behind it, right? And that's what he's doing in this moment. The disciples are displaying much arrogance and the disciples are getting it flat wrong in this moment. And Jesus says, hey, listen, the people that you despise, the people that you look to as lowly, those are the people whom the kingdom of God belonged to. And then Jesus says, anyone who doesn't become a child cannot enter the kingdom. Here's what Jesus says. One of my last points. As followers of Christ, listen to what he says. We are invited to become like children and to live childlike faith. We are coming. Now, how do we become children of God, right? How do we become a child of God? Jesus makes us a child of God. Christ, the faithfulness, the cross, belief, all of that. He calls you and ushers you into the presence of God. And the way God sees you is now you are a child of his. That means you belong to him. But Jesus, he's trying to not just give us this picture of just title and identity. He's trying to get us to understand how we can now experience what it's like to be a child of God. Right? It's one thing to know you are a child of God. It's another thing to experience what being a child looks like. And I want to talk about four ways of how our relationship with God is sort of in a way like a parent's relationship with their child. Because that's how God wants you to see him, right? Jesus makes us children. And we get to experience what it's like to be children of God. The greatest, greatest gift is to be a child of God, to belong to him. Number one, here's what he's calling us to, a simple trust. You know, the one thing about little children, they really, really express doubt in their parents. For instance, when I tell my son, hey, we got to go to school today, you know what my son doesn't do? He doesn't say, wait, like, are you sure we're going to go to school? You know what he doesn't do? He doesn't say, wait, are you sure you're going to take me here? Are you sure you're going to do this? No, he happily gets in the car without asking any questions. He doesn't interrogate me. Hey, Dad, like, all right, how much gas do you have? Which way are you going to take? And, you know, is this route going to make sense? No, what is he doing in that moment? He's just expressing simple trust. He's just getting in the car, right? He might have to move a bunch of pre-workout bottles out of the way, but he's getting in the car, right? What is he doing? When I tell him something, he believes. He has this simple trust. And that's how the Father, God the Father, wants you to look to him as a child. Not to interrogate and say, well, God, are you sure this is going to happen? Are you sure you're going to get me to where I need to get to? No, it's just a simple, simple trust that he wants for parents. I'm sorry, kids, they put their full confidence in their parents, right? Right? But when I give my kids medicine, they don't go like, how much milliliters is this? Is this Benadryl? And I'll say, yes, no. No, right? They don't say, is this Motrin? How many milligrams is this? No, they trust. And that's how God, the Father, Jesus, by his blood, purchased for you and I to have this access to God, to just have a simple trust in him, right? You know what also I love about this simple trust? You know, kids display a great wonder, and they're so interested to learn, right? My five-year-old, he asks questions every day about everything. Why this? Why that? He right? What is he saying? He has a wonder about life, and he goes to his father to try to understand life. And I tell him every time, go to your mother. But there's a wonder about him. He wants to figure out life. He wants to and he goes to his father. He doesn't go on Google, ChatGPT. He goes to his father. This is the simple trust Christ calls us to. Number two, a dependent trust. A dependent trust. A dependent trust is this idea that they not only have full confidence in their parent, they also have great expectation in their parents, right? My kids, every morning, they did it this morning, literally. This is what they're doing. This is how pampered they are, okay? And I blame their mother for this. But here we go. So they're laying there, and they're like, I want milk. Can I get a please? Like, you know, I want milk, right? And you know what's funny is they ask, and they don't move. They just lay there. What are they doing? They have an expectation that their dad is going to get them their milk, right? Their dad is, because they have access to ask. When they're hungry, they don't try to feed themselves. Now they try to, but it doesn't work out for them all the time. But rather, they go to their father to be fed. They go to their parents to be fed. God wants you to go to him when you're hungry. Because you get hungry in life. You get desperate in life. You get lonely in life. You get unsatisfied in life. You get thirsty in life. Jesus says, blessed are the hunger. Blessed are those who thirst. And that's what God wants you to see in him. To come to him hungry, thirsty, so that you might be satisfied. And you can go to God and say, milk. And God is delighted to give to you what you need in your life. In your life. When kids see danger, what do they do? Who do they run to when they see danger? Mom. Dad. When life gets scary, they don't stand there and try to fight the fear, fight this wave of uncertainty, whatever danger. They run to their parent. And that's what dependent trust looks like, running to God when life gets scary. Because here's the thing, friends, life gets scary, right? Life feels dangerous. Life feels fearful. Life gets dark. And God purchased your sonship, your daughter, you are a son. God purchased that so that when life gets scary, you run to him and say, Lord, in you, you are my refuge. You are my safe place. Number three, a delighted trust. There's a delighted trust. You know what my kids love doing? They love jumping on my back. Y'all, I'm 35. I'm getting old. I'm not like who I used to be, okay? My son the other day tried to do a John Cena suplex, jumping off the bed on my spine. And I said, get off me. I had to take some Excedrin and some Motrin. And I said, time out. You know, right? But the joy that they have in being with their dad, it's painful for me. I don't like it all the time. But they get to be around their dad. They have so much joy. But there's never a moment where the father regrets being around you. There's never a moment where the father is in pain because of your presence. Rather, he delights. The great A.W. Tozer says this, for God delights in the fellowship of his children. Sometimes when my kids come up to me, Daddy, will you play? No, I just want to scroll on Instagram right now. Leave me alone. The father never rejects. The father never says, I'm too busy. The father simply says, come into my presence. Let me bless you. And number four, a humble trust. A humble trust. Now, one thing kids hate it, what I do is when I tell them no. Right? Right? And they're going to hate that for a long time, right? As adults, we hate it when people say no, right? But you know the one thing that I've realized in my parenting, or the realize, is that even though they may grow a bit hesitant and a bit defiant when I say no, there's still a level of submission and trust in that. There's still a level of, you know what? I still find my father trustworthy. I'm not getting what I want, but I know he leads me to what I need, and he'll give me what I need, right? Listen, my kids, they want another brownie. I have to tell them no sometimes. And your father, he has to tell you no sometimes, right? And why is he telling you no? So he can lead you to a better yes. So we can bless you with a better yes, right? You also want to know the one thing I've noticed about children, and this one's going to hurt. Children, especially little ones, they are very quick to forgive. Parents, you ever yell at your kids so hard, get mad at them, and then you feel like a jerk after, and you apologize. You're like, that's okay. Can we play Mario Kart? Sure, yeah, sweet. But what about as adults? How slow to forgive are we? Pretty slow, right? Kids, they're quick to forgive. Man, they say, oh, it's okay, I still love you. And they're ready to play. They're ready to get back in action. They're ready to do a suplex, jump off the bed. But they teach us something. And they teach us the value of forgiveness. And I want to close with this reality. For some of us, one of the greatest struggles and the greatest things that would hinder us from making any progress spiritually, emotionally, relationally, is the trap of unforgiveness. It's the harbor of holding a grudge. And for Christ, he's calling us to be free from that today. He's calling us to see a greater blessing in a greater way. I don't know what that context looks like for you, but I guarantee you everybody in this room has an area or a space within their hearts where we need to say, Lord, give me a willing spirit to walk in the Holy Spirit so I can be free from this unforgiving spirit. Give me the spirit to walk in the Holy Spirit, to be free from this unforgiving spirit. And I believe that's where the Lord is calling for us today. Let's pray. Dear Father, would you help us? All these are great ideas and great advice, but we need the measure of your great power and your spirit to do any of this. Father, I pray that we can be children who delight in your presence. We can be children and be reminded it was by the precious blood of Christ we were purchased, we were bought, we were made new, we were called children, we were once enemies, but now because of Christ and our coming to him in faith, we went from enemies to children. And you adopted us. So Lord, I pray that we can understand what it means to be a child of God, but also we can experience what it's like to be one too. Father, I pray that you bless families today. Lord, a lot of us, our family structure feels very out of whack. For a lot of us, we're prone to just ignore our families and want nothing to do with our families. But you are the God, as we see in the Old Testament, and we still see today, that you bring great blessing. And sometimes you bring your light through those who decide to walk in the light. So help us to be people of the light this week. Help us to be people of forgiveness. Help us to be people of grace. Help us to be people of truth. Bless us, I pray. It's in your son's perfect name. Amen.